Thank you very much for the welcome, and how wonderful it is to be back in Christchurch, New Albany. Early last year we were in Christchurch, New Zealand, where my brother, his wife and family live. 2 weeks ago we were strolling through Christchurch Meadows in Oxford, the city where we had our first home, and now we're in Christchurch, New Albany, with the Lord's people. That's where we would be, with the Lord's people. So it's really great to be back. We are grateful to you for releasing John to come over to the UK. He came a couple of years ago and spoke at Darren and Rachel's wedding, spoke at our own church where we are members, and at our minister's fraternal. And we were all very blessed by his ministry. And he's coming back. We can't get enough of him, so we're looking forward to him coming back, not just a couple of weeks time, and having his fellowship there again. So thank you for releasing him, and thank you for inviting us back. It really is a joy to be here. I wanted us to think this morning about saving faith, and we take that phrase in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God willing, next Sunday morning we look at evangelical repentance. And those two things, saving faith and evangelical repentance, always go together. We believe repentingly, we repent believingly. But it's possible for us to look at them individually. Let's look at the first of them this morning. Some years ago, well, 40 years ago now, I suppose, there was a weekly paper in Britain, a Christian paper, entitled The Life of Faith. I always thought it was a very good title for a Christian weekly. But it's an even better title for the Christian life. We live every day by faith in Jesus Christ. Not just at the beginning, but every day. Just this last week in the UK, a nurse had taken a case on appeal to the European Court of Human Rights. She had been deprived of her job as a nurse for wearing a cross around her neck. The European Court of Human Rights upheld the court's decision in the UK, and she is not allowed any longer to wear a cross around her neck. Evidently the reason was that it might be a health hazard. Now I don't know whether the lady is a true Christian, but it does indicate to us, I think, and when she spoke about it, she brought this out, that she had to choose, as she put it, between her faith and her job. And she didn't think she was in the position to do that and should be put in the position to do that. Now, I don't know whether she's a real Christian and whether the wearing of a cross means anything more than just a symbol. But for many people, faith is nominal and formal. And it doesn't mean very much. Peter says it's more precious than gold, because it brings into your life what gold can never bring. It brings joy, peace with God, and freedom from guilt and power, and ultimately the presence of sin. So that real faith is power for the powerless, and help for the helpless, and hope for the hopeless. Whilst we rejoice in modern technology and the findings of medicine and computers and so on, and whilst we appreciate that these have changed our conditions, they certainly have not changed us inwardly. There's a vast, deep world in every one of us which progress cannot change. And yet many people are very suspicious when you speak about faith. They say, a crutch for the weak, an opiate for the masses, an escape hatch for people who are up against it. And some people actually feel that their faith has let them down. Very often, when I was a pastor in the town that John mentioned, I'd be called upon to conduct funeral services of men who were in the war, the Second World War, and their families often said to me, "Do you know, our father, when he went away to the war and came back and lost his faith." Well, he clearly didn't have real faith, otherwise he wouldn't have lost it. But many people feel like that, that their faith has let them down, and that in the end, all we are really doing is whistling in the dark, propping ourselves up, pretending. However, modern skepticism of that kind has to face some very awkward facts. The first is the fact of Jesus Christ, the sheer grandeur and glory and greatness of this being, this person. Who is he? And the power of Jesus Christ in people's lives. In Australia, one of the members of our congregation there was dying. He had lost two sons, they had both died, and a grandson who had been drowned in the bath, and a son-in-law who had been a drug addict and killed himself, and another son was desperately sick, and Bill Shrigley was dying. What kept him? What held him? Well, it was not a belief system. It was a person, a real person, Jesus Christ. And the skeptics have to come to terms with that. Who is he? And then they have to come to terms, secondly, with conversion. This wonderful change that takes place in people's lives. And many of you will have known this in your own lives. And conversion is power for the powerless. It's not just a set of principles for the worthy. Skeptics have to face that head on. And they have to face the reality of spiritual awakening and revival when God comes into a community in such a way as even in the shops and in the streets, people are aware of his presence. Revival. What is that? These three realities people have to come to terms with. So the skeptic is up against it. What do people mean then by faith? What do you mean? Some people think that faith means getting what you want when you ask for it. So you want healing if you're sick. You want a job if you're unemployed. You want to pass your driving test or your examination. But that's not real faith, because you may find eventually that you're not healed, or you don't get the job, or you failed the driving test or the exam. So has faith failed? That's not real faith. Other people think that it's being open and receptive to ideas, the open mind. You have to travel well. Never mind about the destination to which you're traveling. You just have to travel well. That's faith. Rather like me one day fishing on a New Zealand river, all day long, only to be told later that day that there were no fish in the river. Many people think of life like that. Just the thrill, the excitement. But faith is not like that. Faith is responding to something real that's there. Then people think of faith as embracing some inherited tradition. We were all brought up as Christians, of course. Or as Muslims, or as Buddhists, or adherents of the Hindu religion, or whatever. It's a second-hand kind of faith. But Christ calls you by name. Then people think, well, faith must be assented to a number of propositions. You nod your head to 30 Christian doctrines. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that he died for your sins. But that's not saving faith. We don't only believe that Jesus Christ came, but we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe into him, a living person, who is clothed, of course, with his gospel. And then people say, well, faith, yes, faith is hoping for the best. You're in the sea, you're drowning, but there's a log and you cling to it in the hope for a desert island. It's a gamble. You just hope that somehow or another you'll get to. Well, is that saving faith? No, it's not. And then others say, well, it's leaping into the dark, taking potluck, believing without any evidence, having some kind of nice feeling within you, going to church and so on, and being religious, and having a nice feeling because of it. That's not what the Bible means at all. So what is this saving faith that Paul said was the key to his existence? He lived by faith. Every day of his life, he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Saving faith, what is it? Well, you can't just tie it up into some neat little definition and say, there it is, I've got it in a sentence. It's a big thing, it's a grand thing. I live by faith. I live by faith. If you want to know the key to my existence, that's it. I walk, I live by faith in him. This is my new way of existing as a new man in Christ. This is the faith style of living. I live like this. Amazing that Paul should not be living like that when you remember the day when he hated Jesus Christ. But now he lives by faith in Jesus Christ. This is a thrilling thing. Well, what did he mean? Well, can I just break it down into three very simple statements? And the first is this. Saving faith is receiving the truth concerning Jesus Christ into your mind, it's responding to it from your heart, and it's resting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Receiving, responding, resting. You remember how Paul puts it like this in Romans 6. You believed, he said, from the heart that form of doctrine which was committed to you. He's really telling us there what saving faith is. That truth, that doctrine, that knowledge was presented to you concerning Jesus Christ. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He came into the world in the fullness of the times. He lived among us as a man. He died for our sins upon the cross according to the scriptures. He was raised again from the dead, ascended into heaven. And he's the coming Lord and Master and Judge of all mankind. There you have the intellectual basis of faith. The facts concerning Christ and the truths concerning Christ. And you believe what God has done in Christ and you believe what God has said about what he has done in Christ. So, objectively, those are the great truths and they're summarized for us very frequently in the scriptures. So you have to receive this knowledge. Faith is about knowledge, understanding. And then you respond to this knowledge. The heart is engaged. You not only assent, but you consent. You agree. You say, yes, that's right, Lord. I'm persuaded of that. I know that to be true. It's rather like falling in love. You see the person, you admire the person, but then you fall in love with the person. And you're drawn to that person, and faith means being drawn to Christ when the truths of the gospel are presented to you. And then what do? You rest in him. Now rest, says the hymn writer, now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center, rest. That's a wonderful thing to be able to do. To rest your life, your whole existence, your future, your eternity, on Jesus Christ. You give yourself to him. You trust him. You lean on him. You commit yourself to him. These are the words the Bible uses. But what you're really doing is finding all your rest in him as a person. You remember the story, you must have heard it, I'm sure, about a top lady in Somerset, in England, being caught in a vicious thunderstorm, and at a place called Burrington Pool, where there is a huge rift or cleft in a rock face, he went and hid inside that cleft of the rock from the storm. He saw the cleft of the rock, he knew the trouble that he was in, and he went into the cleft of the rock and hid there. He wrote that marvelous hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Have you done that? Have you been into Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you hidden from the storm, God's wrath, in the person and work of Jesus Christ? That's real faith. Real faith, you see, is in a person. It's in the person of Christ. He is the one who saves, not faith. He was crucified upon the cross, but faith is not in the cross. He emerged from an empty tomb, but faith is not in the empty tomb. Those are essentials, of course. Real faith is in the person who died, the person who arose. In faith, he, Christ, is everything. So the good news is not, you must be born again, though that is perfectly true. The good news is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the gospel. And it's magnificent. So we receive the truths, we respond from our heart, and we rest in Jesus Christ. And are you doing that? Am I doing that? Is that why I'm here this morning? And I am in Christ my Savior. That's the first thing. And Paul is saying, for me that is everything. And then the second thing is this. In real saving faith, you come out of yourself into Christ. There is this fatal curve in sin. This turning of ourselves in on ourselves. It's typical of sin. It makes you introspective and introverted. And that means you become self-righteous. You're conscious of what you're doing for God. You become self-centered. The thing that matters is your life and your life only. You may become self-satisfied. You become very happy with the way you're living and with your faith. And if you do get into trouble, you become self-pitying. But you see what's happening. You're being driven and turned in on yourself. But there's no hope of salvation there. There's no hope of salvation in ourselves. Have I repented enough? Have I believed enough? Have I felt enough conviction? Have I felt enough sorrow and grief for my sin? Have I done enough for God? We can never be sure of that. No, in saving faith, we come out of ourselves into Christ. This is redemption. This is what it means to be found in him who is our justification, our holiness, and our redemption. You remember how John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to Jesus because in prison John the Baptist was having doubts, and he said, are you the one who should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus said, go and tell John what you've seen me do and the wonderful works that you've seen me do. And then he added, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Well, the real believer will know that you're not offended because of Christ. You have come into his victory, into his triumph, into his glory. You have found the source of all your happiness and satisfaction and joy in him and in his saving work for you. Which is why the new birth in John 3:3-8 is immediately followed by the gospel. Command, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The two go together. It's the rebirth that gives us the ability to believe. But we are to believe. And believing means coming into him. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. It's a Come out of yourself into Christ, to cease being concerned about yourself and to find all that you need in Him. This is what the Bible means by union with Christ, the key to everything. Wesley said, Jesus and all in Him is mine. So I look out of myself and I come out of myself into Him. That's what really matters. And I come into His riches and the fullness of His love and the glory of His grace. Have you done that? Are you still within an inner circle of self-righteousness? Or have you found blissful release from that in the righteousness and merit of your Saviour, who took your sins upon His own shoulders and the punishment, and clothed all who trust in Him with His own righteousness? Oh, what a blessed, blessed thing that is. That's faith. Faith means coming out of ourselves into Jesus Christ. James Denny, one of the great theologians in the English-speaking world, was the principal of a college, and one day one of his students was preaching, and James Denny heard the man preach and then asked to see him afterwards in his study. Young man, he said, try not to give the impression that you are clever, but that Christ is wonderful. That's what we're about. And faith means glorying in Him. And then the third thing that Paul really has in mind here when he says this about himself is that faith is God's gift, and it closes our mouths and then opens them. Do you remember how in his letter to the Romans Paul speaks in that way? He speaks about conviction of sin and the law and what the law does for us. And he says this, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So when you really begin to realize what you're like before God, you stop talking about yourself and your works and your ability. Every mouth is stopped. But then when he goes on to speak about justification by faith, in Romans chapter 5, we discover that our mouths are open. Now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and we rejoice in tribulations, because we know that we have a Lord and Master and Savior who is everything to us. So we cease talking about ourselves and we begin to talk about Him. It's the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God humbling men, that He may exalt Himself in saving, so that every mouth may be stopped, no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him we are in Christ Jesus, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So clearly faith is a gift. It's something that God gives us, and it's produced in us by the new birth, as we know. It is a gift of God. But at the same time, I must believe. I must receive what God has given to me, and I must exercise faith. So I believe for myself. I praise Him. I rejoice in Him. I now give myself to Him and live for His glory and honor and praise. This is joyful living, and it's the Christian way of living. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the Apostle Paul couldn't get over this. Why ever did He love me when I hated Him? Why ever did He give His life for me when I was against Him to the point of killing His disciples? How could He love somebody like me? But He did. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Proud, arrogant, blasphemous Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, the one who was against everybody who wanted to hear the name of Jesus, as he was against Jesus himself. But now, everything's changed. So he's in Christ and he wants to praise his Savior. This is the faith which every one of us has to exercise every day, if we are true Christians. And we exercise it in the living of our lives, in our relationships, in the home. We exercise it in our callings, our jobs, our occupations in the world. We exercise it in the church. We exercise it when we pray. We exercise it when we go through trials and tribulations and the way is hard and we're not quite sure what's going to happen. We exercise it when we are tragically bereaved of loved ones. We exercise it when we are dying. We exercise it when we enter through death into heaven itself. And then faith becomes sight. And we see Him and are like Him. And the journey is over. And the glory has just begun. What a wonderful gift it is. But what is so wonderful about faith is the person in whom we believe. So it's not coming to faith in Christ so much as to coming to Christ in faith. And staying there, living like that, resting in Him, responding to the knowledge that He's given to us and resting in Him. Coming out of ourselves every day into His richness and fullness. Praising Him for all that He's done for us and will do for us in life and in death. And thanking Him that the best is yet to be. Paul knew that. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, the old Paul, the old self-righteous Paul, who gloried in his achievements and his upbringing, his background, his Jewish pedigree, the fact that he had the blood of Abraham running in his veins. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm not quite sure, he's virtually saying to us, who I am now. It's not me anymore. It's Christ. It used to be me. It used to be all about me and what I was doing and my activities for the Lord. But now it's Him. He's the one that matters. And this is the life that I'm going to live, and I'm living it every day. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You're doing that, and we're doing that together. That's what the Christian life is all about. And whilst we thank God for the gift of faith, we are ever, ever more grateful for the gift of Jesus Christ, the one in whom we believe. And to believe in Him and trust in Him is the way to live every single day of our lives. Thank Him. Thank Him for who He is. Thank Him for what He's done. Thank Him for the greatness and the glory of His grace. Thank Him for the sweetness of His precious blood. Thank Him that He died for you, that He lives for you, that He's with you, that He will never forsake you, that He's the incomparable Christ, and to Him be all the glory and all the praise. Amen.